So with that introduction, we'll hand over to Brother Dave for his talk on Nicodemus.
Good evening, everybody. Good evening, David. We meet through our lives an incredible amount of people that come to us throughout our lives, from school age, from university, from our careers, to our retirement. You think about the amount of people that we interface with during our lives. Now, it's very interesting when you reflect upon those lives that have actually we've met as we've gone along, actually the influence that they've had upon our lives. You know, when we sit here and we try and think about who was our first primary school or even secondary year at school, what was their name, we would potentially struggle. When we think about what was our boss's first name, or, you know, we try to struggle with them. And often I think about, why can't I remember people's names who may have just been recently? And I don't believe it's dementia, but why couldn't I remember? And actually, what I put it down to is the fact of what was their impact on me for me to remember. And that's quite a powerful thing, I feel, that actually when you then come to consider Jesus and the life which he had and the people that very cleverly and divinely came in front of him and were about to see one of those individuals, it's clear the impact that it had on that particular man, on Nicodemus. But we know that Jesus met many people during his short ministry. But sadly, most of them either came to him with hostile intentions or lacked understanding to fully appreciate who he really was. Many came to accuse and abuse him, yet throughout his ministry, he treated all the same with compassion. And I think that's the first exhortation, really, for me to understand, is that every single person that came to Jesus, he dealt with exactly the same way. There's a reflection for all of us, I feel, around actually, can we say that that is the same consistent approach that we have? Most that came to Jesus declared their true motives, and even if they did not, the Lord's insight was such that he could perceive the thoughts of the hearts of men, to know their true intentions. I find that quite mind-blowing, the concept that somebody that I'm about to meet, actually, I know people can read, magicians can actually portray that they know what people are thinking or can influence people to make them want to say a certain thing. But here we have Jesus clearly with the Spirit able to know what that person is about to say. And we had it clearly, even in if you've got John open with you, in John 2 and verse 25 of John 2, just before we go into chapter 3, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. As was the case with this man which was meeting Jesus, Nicodemus, who being aware of the threat to his own position. The title, it's not your fault, Tim, it's Kevin's fault. The actual title isn't Nicodemus for tonight. It's actually, I did have a title for it. It's called Nicodemus, the Man by Night. And there's a reason why David is being very pernickety about that end title to it. It's because of that sheer principle behind what Nicodemus did at night and why he did what he did. And that will make sense in a little while. Who very acutely was aware of the threat to his own position, came secretly to meet Jesus by night, hoping that the others might not see him. For we are told in John 3 verse 1 that he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, someone which held a very prominent position with the Sanhedrin, being one of the richest and more distinguished citizens of Jerusalem, who in normal circumstances would have nothing to fear. So it is that John alone, now I want to make that a very clear sort of background as well, that it's only John, the Gospel of John, which makes reference to Nicodemus. Now, I'm happy to have conversations around actually why that be the case, but I'll pose potentially the relationship that there may have been between Nicodemus and John, particularly bringing together this meeting. Anyway, so it was that he was a Pharisee and a ruler. So it is John alone in his gospel who uniquely informs us of the sanction on any Jew who would recognize Jesus as the Christ, and therefore inform us of the prevailing atmosphere of fear amongst Jewry at this time. And we see it, if you come with me to chapter 7, I'm going to stay in John because John is just teeming with help around this subject. John 7 and verse 13. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And it's quite interesting that no man spake openly of him. I would almost even to say even utter that they had any association or even utter that specific name for fear. And we carry on to chapter 9, which is another good example, but not directly mentioned, because we've just had the young man with his eyesight restored through Jesus laying on of the clay and going washing it off at the pool of Siloam. And it's his parents who indicate to us the risk of associated. Because when they come to ask the parents in verse, find it David, 21, and they say to him, by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not, for he is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. The parents didn't want to land themselves in trouble with the Jewish authorities. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. This is not the threat of, and the reason why I'm doing this is to build that atmosphere to why this man came by night. Because the threat of being taken out of the synagogue to you and I, what would that mean? David, because of what you've done, you're no longer allowed to be associated within your ecclesia. Okay, so that's understanding the impact. But for this generation, for these individuals, to be removed from the synagogue was a complete alienation from that way of life, from their family. Now you have that in mind, that is for the general public that they would put out if they had any connection with this man, Jesus Christ. Now if you put Nicodemus, this man of great authority, of wealth, and of position, with that level of threat, that what he had to lose was of a greater worry or a greater impact. So it is that I find that quite a wonderful connection to summarize the atmosphere, the feeling amongst the general public to why they could not have any association or connection with Jesus at this time, being put out of the synagogue. Suffice is to say that this prevailing atmosphere, any meeting between a Pharisee and our Lord would have been treated with great caution. For the beginning of Christ's ministry, the Pharisees were intrigued by Jesus, and John records this immediately before Nicodemus came to meet Jesus to illustrate their curiosity. If you come with John 1, John 1 and verse 19. Having in mind that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, in John 1 and verse 19, we have this, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. That's another, we'll see that happening again, what the Jews would do in Jerusalem is that they would send out priests and Levites from Jerusalem to then have a report brought back. And we see that again when we look at Nicodemus in a little while. But anyway, carry on. To ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So that's just an example of how they had this curiosity. Verse 24, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." Now, even though, and I'm going to push the level here to exactly when we have that. Actually, I know it's not written there, but how much did Nicodemus know in his authority, in his position, did he know about this communication, about this report? Necessarily, he wasn't there when he's not mentioned, but because of his stature, he may have heard, or is there a possibility? And I put it as a proposal. David, always put it as a proposal. Don't say anything else. So putting it as a proposal is the idea of what actually did Nicodemus hear on that report coming back from those priests who were sent. And then again, in our previous chapter to our reading in John chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, when the Jews in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. When, at the relative young age of 30, he overawed the crowd of Jerusalem Jews and the temple authorities, verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changing of money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, made not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of this house hath eaten me up." And you see, it was the temple authorities, again, understanding, yet again, that we're not directly indicated that Nicodemus was had any connection, but how could he not? Having, excuse me, don't go on my voice, not tonight. How could it be him not hear about these events which took place within the temple? And then how wonderful then that just as that episode has finished and we carry on going through, that we come to the beginning of chapter 3, where we now finally meet this coming together of Nicodemus to Jesus. Now, I've always viewed Nicodemus as an exceptional man, primarily because he was prepared to take the necessary risks to meet the Lord. However, the more I studied his questioning and the answers of the Lord, you almost get an indication into his true motives, into the heart of this man, and we'll look at that in a short while. But please, I do not in any way minimize the risk that Nicodemus took this night to come to Jesus. He was prepared to overcome his fear and come by night to meet the Lord. Unknown to Nicodemus, This visit was to be the last time, well, the last recorded time, where the two would actually have direct contact. For as we will see in the other accounts, he demonstrated himself being more of an ambassador for the cause of the plan for Jesus. We had read for us this evening the beginning of a rewarding association with our Lord, which gave him a revised understanding of many matters which were totally foreign to his upbringing. Whatever Nicodemus's motives were, his meeting was not one of chance or accidental. And I love that. I love the notion of this meeting, this coming together, is not by chance. And neither is it the meetings that we have with people in the world. The God that created the world and time and controls time and the moons and the stars places us to every individual person, no matter how random we feel the individuals are. And so it is this occasion that we have to look and understand, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus? And it's truly wonderful. We'll see that in a little while. John 6 is just sort of nails that point wonderfully when it refers to John 6 verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. So it's understanding that no man can come to me except the Father. So the individual has to have a desire to listen, to come to hear what has to be said. Nicodemus was no different. God had a purpose with him in the care for his son, who would, in the coming years, eventually show one of the greatest tokens of love recorded within the scripture. So it is, of the four Gospels writers, as I said, listen to what David's saying, it says that John only mentions Nicodemus and how he met the Lord, and does so three times. And on each occasion, John refers to him as the man who came to Jesus by night. Why? So I've been racking my head. So you've got like John 3, we've had like John 3, 2, John 7, 50, and John 19, 39. And on all three occasions, he says to him, and Nicodemus, and in brackets, the man who came to Jesus by night. My thinking is, it's a proposal, it is the notion that John was trying to make us very clear that this was no other Nicodemus. That we couldn't be sitting here, if we took that man out by night, we could be sitting here arguing, well, was that the same Nicodemus? And this is that really overpowerful decision that actually, let's be very clear, that this is the same man which we are referring to in the three occasions. Yet again, I think, building that proposed notion of a relationship between John and Nicodemus. So, here's a question for the class. I'm going to ask the class a question, okay? See if everybody's paying with me. Let's read it, first of all, in John chapter 3. And let's just read it again. Therefore, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. So Nicodemus was one of two men whom John alone informs us was moved to act at night, with contrasting consequences. Can anybody think about the other individual who also acted at night?
Judas.
I was going to set my watch. My dad said to me, David, there's no point setting your watch because they'll get it straight on, it's spot on as well. Exactly. And how wonderful the contrast between the two individuals, between Judas, for those of you that for Judas, and for Nicodemus. So here we have a man who came from the darkness, because it was dark, no streetlights, came from the darkness to the light. And then here we have a man, Judas, who had the light, who had the knowledge, who left that to go into both the spiritual and the literal night. So that you answered that a lot quicker, so that's like taking three of my slides out, so that's very helpful. Thank you. And we see that recorded for us in John 13 and verse 30, where it records the departure of Judas from the upper room, that having received the sop, he went out immediately, and it was night. And actually, he mentions that it was night. And we understand from this that by his departure from Jesus, Judas left the light of the world and returned to the world of darkness and abandoned old hope. Whereas with Nicodemus, with his limited, and maybe I'm doing him a disservice, with his clarity of the Old Testament, he came intrigued to understand more about this man whom he had since heard so much. I could almost imagine Nicodemus sitting in the background, listening to all these reports that are coming in about this individual, this man, Jesus Christ. So it is, in the spring of AD 27, as recorded in John 3, Nicodemus met Jesus. No doubt, a meeting finally promoted by those miracles he'd witnessed in the Passover in John chapter 2. Yet, to approach Jesus, Nicodemus had to overcome his prejudice of knowing the one he was approaching was a Galilean, one untrained in the schools of the law, yet he recognized him by his introduction to Jesus. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And it would appear from this verse that he might not have come alone. And I've read this verse in preparing this talk so many times, and I never got it, that he didn't come alone. I never saw it. It's we. So Nicodemus didn't come alone. It's there. You just miss it so quickly. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he may have not have come alone. But yet it's understanding the risk, as I think I've made perfectly clear, that Nicodemus was taking, that at any point anybody could see what he was doing and immediately go to the high priest and compromise his position, or not, if not worse. Who arranged this meeting, or where the meeting took place, is interesting, and I think you've probably already guessed it by my inclination. But John deems it unimportant to record. But we could speculate, as David has been doing already so beautifully this evening. Proposing, shall we say. Personally, I am also persuaded that this meeting was not only arranged by John, but there is an indication that it could have taken place actually in John's own house, because we have that in John 19 and verse 27, because we're told that John's home was actually in Jerusalem. John 19. John 19 and verse 27. Then saith he to, hang on a second. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples 26 standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. So here it is that we've got this inclination that it was John being referred to take the Jesus who took his mother to his own home in Jerusalem. Just another proposal. Throughout his gospel, John is particular in recording conversations with those he met. And here we have a fine example. For his conversation with Jesus was a meeting of minds, but with very different agendas. I say this because of the response of Jesus to the introduction. And I fervently believe that this is the response of Jesus in verse 3 is of him knowing the heart of Nicodemus. So back in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, you know, in context of how an introduction goes, either John didn't see that we needed to know what Jesus' reply was, but he went straight into this response by him saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we are very much made aware that the kingdom of God for the Pharisees were keenly interested in when this kingdom would be. And we can see that recorded for us, their interest in Luke and chapter 17. So Luke 17 and verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. That's just one of the examples. And then if we go on another chapter, chapter 19 and verse 11, Luke 19 verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom should the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So it's sort of indicating that the Pharisees had this constant intrigue or desire to understand when this kingdom was coming. Hence, potentially why here we have the response of Jesus to Nicodemus. And then verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Already within those short verses, you can almost see a wonderful pattern growing. If you notice in verse 3, the word that it uses, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But that word changes in verse 5 with Nicodemus's further questioning. So here we have, except a man be born again to see the kingdom of God. That's you and I. So to see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus saith unto him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So it's then understanding what is then required, not only to see the kingdom of God, as we can easily see that kingdom, but then it's equally realizing to be part of it, to enter into it, is understanding the two principles, that baptism, but the Spirit, the recognition of that forgiveness of sins and the need for the Spirit to be, to grow, that word to grow within us. So I found that quite an interesting play on words, how that idea could, as I easily missed it, but how it could grow and that necessity within life. Then we go on for verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, don't be so fixated on the whole physicality of being born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Could you imagine Nicodemus's face at this point? Could you imagine him sitting, listening to those words? Because now we have Nicodemus answered very hesitantly. I don't think there was a surety in his voice, but answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He didn't, with his understanding, he didn't come back with a great rhetorical answer. He wanted to learn more. But then Jesus, I don't think Jesus is undermining Nicodemus by his response in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He's not degrading Nicodemus. What I think he's doing is he's laying him bare. He's opening up for him to see his frailty of his understanding of the word. Because only then, with Nicodemus being laid bare of not understanding, will he absorb more of the true understanding of what was needed. Because the whole concept from what the Lord had said implied a new state, a new relationship of a spiritual rebirth when sins were forgiven. A concept which was alien to Judaism and to Nicodemus, and this must have shook his confidence. Yet this meeting with the Lord opened to him the possibilities, though the Lord instilled in him an uneasiness as to his past. There was by this meeting a vague hope for the future. For the only possibility Nicodemus saw in his naivety of being born again was derived from his natural, and that's what we referred to. Nicodemus had to learn that he was a child of Adam, not a child of God, and that there was a process of being begotten into the family of God, of accepting the gospel by faith, by the waters of baptism, so being born by water into the family of God. This knowledge and the way Jesus treated Nicodemus was to have a marked effect on him, to the extent that Nicodemus reciprocated to Jesus the kindness and compassion he had received, as illustrated, as we shall shortly see, in the next two references. But let's not underestimate, before I go on to the second encounter, shall we say, of Nicodemus recorded for us, I don't want to miss the rest of John chapter 3. And I am open up to class to come back to me, if I do have time, which is how much of this, of what we have after to the end was of verse 22, was actually this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Was it all? Because I like to think so, because understanding that if Nicodemus listened to all this, and it wasn't just John writing down notes as he was listening in other conversations, How wonderful that Nicodemus was to potentially hear one of the most well-known and greatest verses ever quoted from Scripture, from the Lord's mouth himself. I find that absolutely spellbinding, and understanding why Nicodemus did what we shall soon see by hearing those words. So I'll leave that as a sow that seed, shall we say. So let's go to the second encounter of Nicodemus. And we have him for us in John and chapter 7. We're going on now nearly about 2 years. But don't think because of this gap that nothing has happened, you know, that the relationship has ended and there's been no... I firmly believe that Nicodemus has been listening and following. How could you not keep following the... not as intently, but following the path that Jesus was taking, often hearing about his actions and where he was. So we come to between October and November AD 29, is to be found in John 7, and is a measure of the development of Nicodemus. And I think this is a testament to his character, because over the period since his first meeting with Jesus, he certainly had his eyes opened. The verse simply, I had my notes, David, go through the chapter because it really adds to it, but unfortunately I don't have time. But we come in at particularly, where do we want to go? We first read verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. This wasn't sending chief priests anymore to listen or to find out a little bit about the man. They sent the chief priests to go and take Jesus. And the chief priests sent officers to take Jesus. And verse 45, then, and yet again, I find it wonderful how these chief priests came and then listened to between verse 33 and then verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The expression is lost in the recording. You know, that I can't even bring that across, as if to say, we sent you. You can imagine these chief priests coming back empty-handed, because they'd been given a specific order to go and fetch Jesus and bring him to them. But we are very, very aware that they came back. And they said, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. That's incredible. That's just incredible. How these men had gone with the sheer intent and it's as if they'd gone somewhere. It's as if they've gone somewhere in a daze and then come back again and going, why did we do? Because they were so overawed by what they'd heard, they'd now come back and not actually performed what their duty was. Never a man spake like this man. Get to the point, David. Right. Then verse 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. So they're bringing in the law now. They're trying to hold down the actions of everybody to this particular law. I don't know the setup. I don't know. I'm not even going to propose it. The idea of how everybody was sitting or where Nicodemus was in the room, whether a particular speaker had stood up and made this statement. But Nicodemus saith, verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, by the way, Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? That's it. That's it. He's referring to Deuteronomy. But that's all he said. He stood up. Doth our Lord, and Moses saith unto them, and he said, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him? Knoweth what he doth. They answered, verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. This is the man who came by night. He's going on his journey. He's really, there's something growing within his spirit, with his love of what he's seeing, this right message which is being proclaimed, to the point where he stands up and puts his hands up, and I'm not saying put his hands up, but he's recognizing in a very clever way, not to connect himself too closely, but reminds the audience of actually what their due diligence and purpose was to be. Yet again, almost being accurate, well, you can see it in verse 52. Art thou also a Galilee? From Galilee? Search and look, and every man went to his own house. How wonderful, verse 53. It just finished. Oh well, we can't do it that way. We're off. Everybody's gone. And they sort of disbanded from that conversation. It didn't work. It wasn't our Lord's time. However, by his word of caution, Nicodemus himself became doubted and under suspicion and questioned as to whether he too was a Galilean. Let's go. I just want to spend the last 10 minutes, 15 minutes, the last 10 minutes looking at the very final episode of Nicodemus, because I think it's the most, I know I say it, but it fills me with great joy to see the actions now of this man. So we go to, if I had it, John. Where's it gone? No, it's not. Anyway, I'll come to it in a minute. So it occurred immediately after the death of our Lord on Friday, April, on a Friday in April on AD 30. Now, I'll come to talk about what actually happens, but just so we can understand the influence that John had in recording the episode of now with Nicodemus, that if we only had Matthew, Mark, and Luke as Gospels, we would not know about Nicodemus. So this is how, pulling those three Gospels together, that the Gospels would read. When evening was come, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man and an honourable counsellor, a good and just man, being a disciple of Jesus, who waited for the kingdom of God, one who had not consented to the Jews' counsel or deeds, went to Pilate and boldly craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marvelled that the Lord was already dead, and when this was confirmed by a centurion, he gave Joseph permission for to take the Lord Jesus down from the cross, for he had brought fine linen for his burial. He then laid the body of Jesus in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of rock, and after rolling away the stone, closing the tomb, he left. So that's it. So that's pulling Matthew, Mark, and Luke together. Restricted to these combined testimonies, we would know nothing of the presence or then the soon actions of Nicodemus, or how he contributed in caring for Jesus. For it is only John who enlightens us as to his presence and his contribution. Chapter 19, and verse 38. There's a lot more. There's a lot more that's gone on in leading up to this, but I'll read it. John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Now, that's what we've agreed so far. Verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, by the way, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So this is the same man who came to Jesus by night, who now, we've read it, we've actually, and I double checked it again tonight, that we read it, that, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh. Then verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it. They took the body, they carried the body. Now, I had an argument with my father tonight about, actually, I proposed again that they were covered in blood, that they are actually now associated then, that actually had the blood of Jesus on. Now, the argument that I had with my father was, well, David, we know that he didn't bleed, because when they put the spear into his side, I taught my dad a thing or two tonight about that, because it does say that blood, water and blood came out. So we understand then that connection, that meeting together, in that room, wherever that room was, whoever owned that building, there was a coming together of our Heavenly Father's control with that full wisdom and full knowledge of His Son's care to be given to Him after His death upon that cross. Now, what Nicodemus brings is exactly the same amount that would be given to a king. That amount, that myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. If you look into it, that's actually the same amount. That's a heck of a lot of spices and fragrance to be used. Being mindful that they are pressured with time to be able to do their duty, obviously before the sun sense, but still not taking away from the task which lay before them. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews, preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Imagine Nicodemus's face. I don't know where Nicodemus was before. I don't know where Nicodemus was during the trial. I don't know what he was doing, where he was during crucifixion. But I often wonder where he and Joseph of Arimathea went afterwards. I often think about what that changed of their lives. Here was a man, particularly Joseph of Arimathea, I know it's not my subject, but having carved out that stone in the wall, at that stone cave, actually in that cave was this man. What that meant for their character, for other people, seeing these two men carrying the body in the daytime, not in secret. There was nothing secret about this procession, this taking the body down from the cross. I believe everybody, or a great percentage, would have seen that statement of both these men, of Nicodemus. What a privilege for Nicodemus, for such a service would be furthermost from his mind when he first met Jesus that night 3 years earlier. Indeed, for both these somewhat secret disciples, for one who brought the linen and the other the mixed spices, that together they carried the Lord from the cross to rest in a sleep for 3 days, both sharing the same hope, waiting for the kingdom of God. What was it that finally stirred Nicodemus to act in this way? We don't know. What was it that made him step forward and actually take that decision? Was it not how Jesus treated him and what he learned when he first came to meet Jesus, when he learned for the first time of the lifting up of the Son of Man? And now finally, he not only witnessed these things, but was part of them. And this would give him courage, for this he would truly understand was the love of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you.
Thanks then to Brother Dave for a very interesting talk on a man that moved from darkness to light. Perhaps if you've got an answer to Brother Dave's question, you could give it him afterwards. The meetings for the coming week. Sunday we have Brother John Parry from Leamington, and his subject for the morning lecture is the significance of Christ's miracles. And next Wednesday we have Brother Tim Sutcliffe from Rugby talking on manna. Brother Richard Dargie will conclude in prayer for us after we've sung our concluding prayer, hymn 295. Hallelujah, sing of Jesus, his the scepter, his the throne. Hymn 295.
Jesus, he is the scepter. ask, Father, that you send him soon. And Father, we know that he is the reflection of your character, full of grace, mercy, and truth. And he that will who judge according to that which he can see in the hearts and minds of men, rather than on the surface. Father, we look and long for his day. We pray that this evening spent here will have been beneficial to us. We pray for those of our number not with us, and ask you to bless them, and ask that you hear us now through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus the Christ.
You want to do it justice, but it's just because you have to, you just have to,